Well, a lot of people have told me the last few days, Dale, you look like you're tired. And I said, I look like I'm tired because I am tired. And it's been a trying week for a lot of people dealing with this recent flood. Many of them are also tired. I look into their eyes and see the stress and the worry and the tiredness in their eyes. Just wanting life to get back to some kind of normalcy, something that just can just ease their mind and get back to normal. It's going to be a while for them before that happens. I'm thankful for the help of this church and the help that we've received from various organizations that have donated and individuals that truly wanted to help people in need. And it's been a blessing to see that, to see the benevolence of man and having a heart for people in need. And we've been overwhelmed by people giving us, and they're going to continue to give to us. And I've seen that fellowship hall filled up and emptied and filled up and emptied a couple times. And it's just been a blessing. Many individual people, even flood victims, have offered help and assistance to support the many here that have found shelter and food at First Baptist Church of Hamilton. Even the flood victims have offering help and engaging. I personally met some great people this week going through some very trying times, facing adversity, and have made friends with a lot of them and have talked with them and fellowshiped with them. And it's just been amazing the attitude when I think that their houses have been flooded and they've lost so much, and just to see them dealing with it in the way they have. It's helped draw this community closer, and I'm glad that this church is here to help this community. I'm thankful for those that have volunteered, and there's been some here that have spent and been spent out, being here for hours on end, giving their time, cooking, cleaning, organizing, supporting the work of the Lord here at this church. Out of joy, out of a willingness, out of the love of Christ, out of Bible in and Bible out. No sense in having a lot of Bible in if you don't have Bible out, right? So I've seen that, and it's been a joy. And we'll be here for those in need until this hardship ends. And by the grace of God, we'll be here until everyone is back home and the houses are restored and life is back normal. And we'll be here then, as long as we need to be. As long as we need to be. This has been a strange week for me. It's been a strange week for me. But nothing like those who had to deal with the damage of their homes, because of the flood. I know it's been a strange week for them. And I think to myself, Dale, this is a strange week, but in comparison, it's nothing compared of the strange week that they've had to go through. But throughout this week, I usually study and prepare for a Sunday exposition. I spend hours studying, as you know, and we've been going through the Gospel of John, and I do an exposition of a certain amount of verses and deal with historical backgrounds and the Greek languages and hermeneutics and all that kind of stuff. But that was not my normal routine this week. It wasn't my normal routine, and this probably might be one of the shortest sermons I ever preached. I don't know. I just prepared what I felt was on my heart. And in light of Christmas, I'm not going to go through the Gospel of John and do an exposition of that. For a couple of Sundays, we have this Sunday and next Sunday, and then we have Christmas. And so I just like to give some words, encouragement of hope and from the Scriptures, mainly about the Lord's birth, because it is very encouraging and it gives us a lot of hope when we consider the Lord's birth in Christmas time. So, without a lot of study, I'm going to draw from a deep well of my understanding of the Bible and just offer you some very simple biblical truths that might help us and those that are going through this trial to cope with the things that life throws at us and try to put them in their proper perspective. Because it seems like life is always throwing a curveball at us. And we have to deal with it. That's just the way life is. And there's nothing more truthful and encouraging that I can say that the Word of God would say better and be more beneficial. You don't need my opinion about what's going on. I can try to whip up and be a pep rally, but I can't say anything more beneficial to you than what God's Word can say to you at a time like this. The Word of God is the absolute thermometer of objective truth. It is the absolute thermometer of objective truth. Like the thermometer on the wall that tells us what the temperature of the room is. We can all guess what the temperature of the room is, but the only way we know what the truth of the temperature of the room is to go look at the thermometer and see what the temperature says on the wall. Or we can all guess what time it is, but we can only tell what the real time is unless we look at a clock. Thermometers and clocks are objective truths. The objective truth of Scripture is authoritative, and it supersedes opinions, and it supersedes feelings, experiences, and relative self-appointed authority. Everybody can feel what they think and experience what they think and give their opinion on what they think, but the only real truth is what Scripture says, because it's objective. It supersedes feelings and experiences. And if we don't listen to God speaking from His Word, then we're just left in a morass of human relative feelings and experiences. And we have no absolute truth to gauge our lives by. We have no moral compass. So we just wander around doing whatever we think feels right to us. If we don't have an objective truth, if we don't have the Word of God as a standard to go by. But we do have God's holy word, and in it we have the record of God taking upon Himself a human body. Miraculous. It's not a feeling, it's not an opinion, it's not an experience, it's objective truth recorded in Scripture. God took upon Himself a human body. That's what the Bible says, that's what Christmas is about. It's recorded in the Bible. John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." John 1:14 says, "And the Word became flesh, it dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Then skips down to verse 17, "The law came through Moses, but grace and truth was realized through Jesus Christ." Then you get to verse 29, and John the Baptist sees Jesus coming. He says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That's not my opinion. That's what the Bible says. That's exactly what the Bible says. That was the purpose. That was why God the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we realized grace and truth because He came here as a sacrificial lamb to take away the sin of the world. That was the purpose. Take away the sin condition of the world of sinners. Now, nobody likes, as I thought about this, nobody likes being told they're a sinner. Nobody likes that. And it's not for me or anyone else to tell you you are a sinner. That sounds strange to you? But what we cannot do and should not do, God can. Right? God can. God can tell humans they are sinners because they've broken His law. He can tell them. So, what does God say? What does God say? Christmas tells people what God said from His holy word, that they are sinners in need of a Savior. That's the whole purpose of the incarnation. That's what God's saying. Not to belittle people. Not to belittle them or act as if they are holier than thou. Christians don't tell people they're sinners because they act like they're trying to belittle people or say, "I'm more holier than thou." We don't tell people that. We just try to tell them what God said. This is what God said. We can't look too horizontal and judge ourselves among ourselves. We have to look vertical and judge ourselves among what God says in His Word. And so we tell them so that they will know that there's a holy, loving God that will forgive their sins and take them away, because behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's what the Bible says, not me. Psalm 14:1, God's word records, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. It's foolish to say there's no God. They are corrupt. They have committed abominable deeds. There is no one who does good. The Lord has looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Now you can tell people that and say, this is what God said. Don't get mad at me. I'm just telling you what God said. That's what he said. It's recorded in Scripture. It's recorded in Scripture. In Romans 3:23, it says, for there's none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But God commended his love, Romans 5:8, toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. That the wages of sin, 6:23, is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Isn't that good news? And that Romans 10:9 says that if thou wilt confess with thy mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You can read that. This is what God is saying. I'm just trying to tell you what God says. That's the job of the preacher. Somebody has to be a voice for God. Somebody has to try to jerk people back into spiritual realities. And this morning I'm the jerk. I'm trying to do that. This is the purpose of Christmas. This is the purpose of Christmas. That God would take upon himself a human body so that he could sacrifice himself on a cross to pay for the sins by a blood atonement. God himself would die on the cross. The only way that God could bleed, the only way that God could die, is if he came here and took on a human body. That would be the only way God could bleed and die, right? So he had to take on a human body. The only way he could offer himself as a sacrifice to be a lamb was to take on a human body. Galatians 4:5 tells us, but in the fullness of time, and that would be Christmas time, God sent forth his son. Isn't that wonderful? Born of a woman, born under the law, in order that we might receive the adoption of sons. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his son. It was the perfect timing of God that the incarnate deity would take on a human body in the womb of a virgin in Bethlehem at that appointed time, exactly some 2,000 years ago, the fullness of time. And we're glad because of that, as 1 John 1:7 says, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Not some, not this group over here, not this category. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. There's no sin you can commit that the blood of Jesus cannot take away. Isn't that good news? That is good news. Well, let me tell you about this incarnation that took place when the God-man, Jesus, the second person of the triune Godhead, left heaven and took upon himself a human body. And this will be the gospel, the Christmas message, according to Matthew. I'm just going to read it for you. This is Matthew's account. It's pretty short. Beginning in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they had come together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And you shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Not maybe. He will. Now all this took place that was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means, as we sang about, God with us. God with us. And Joseph arose from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took her as his wife and kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son and called his name Jesus. Called his name Jesus. Now there's a couple interesting factors to consider about this birth account that I read to you in Matthew. Verses 18 through 20 tell us of a very perplexing trial that Mary and Joseph had to endure. A very perplexing trial. Excuse me. It said there that she was betrothed to Joseph, that's engaged, and before they came together in an intimate way, she was already pregnant by the Holy Spirit. This is a scenario now they had to endure. As Luke tells us in verse 126. Now in the sixth month, an angel Gabriel was sent from God to the city of Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendant of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, that would be the angel Gabriel, "Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I'm a virgin?" The angel answered, said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God." This is what happened over there in Matthew. She's betrothed to Joseph, and next thing you know, she's pregnant. This is a problem. This is a very perplexing problem. Mary became pregnant before the actual marriage to Joseph. There's a 1 year betrothal as a man that's going to be married. The groom goes and prepares the house for the bride and prepares the house. And after a year, he comes and gets his bride and brings him to the house, and they enter into this marriage. In this period of time, Mary becomes pregnant. Joseph thought Mary was unfaithful to him during his engagement. What? I can't believe this, that you would do that to me. So instead of accusing her, he was going to let people think he was involved in the fornication. That's what it says there. He didn't want to put her away privately. He could have accused her and said, "She was unfaithful to me." He could have stoned her, possibly. They didn't do that too often, but could have. But he was going to take the shame and said, "Yeah, we got together. I'm the guilty party here. We're both guilty." And so they're both looked down on very severely by the community for breaking God's law, although they did not. And here's my point. You can be right slap dab in the middle of God's will. Right slap dab in the middle of God's will, trying to be faithful to him, and the trials of life will still come. The trials of life will still come. Being a Christian, trying to live a godly and obedient life, does not exclude you from trying and sometimes grueling circumstances. Joseph and Mary were chosen by God to bring the Messiah into the world. Righteous, godly people. Right slap dab in the middle of God's will. And everybody's looking at them like, "You sorry dogs." And they were ostracized by their community. And they had to go through a very perplexing time, a very hard time. And God let them go through that hard time, although they were right in the middle of God's will. See that? But Joseph got God's help from God's word. It tells us there in verse 20, "But when he had considered this," of course, taking all that shame on him, "behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit.'" Thank you, God. Thank you for telling me that. I feel a lot better now. She wasn't unfaithful to me. So where did he get? He got the encouragement from God's word. God sent him word. Listen, it's not what you think it is. It's not the way it is. This is the way it is. I want you to be the father of the Christ child. He got God's word. Joseph didn't know that, but now he does, because he got God's word. In Matthew 1:21, the angel continues, and she shall bear a son, that's Mary, the virgin, and you, Joseph, call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That's one of the greatest verses in all the Bible. One of the greatest verses in all the Bible. He will save his people from the... That's the purpose of Christmas. That's the whole purpose of Christmas. That he will save his people from their sins. That's why he came. That's what Christmas is about. If we were not sinners, there would be no Christmas. But because we're sinners, we need Christmas. That's the purpose of Christmas. And the person is Jesus Christ. He will save his people from their sins. Not religion, not duty, not good works, not jumping through this hoop and jumping through that hoop and meeting up the people's religious expectations. He will save his people from their sins. Jesus will. That's the purpose. That's the person. And Christmas is fulfilled prophecy. Look at verse 23. No, verse 22. It's fulfilled prophecy. Now all this took place that was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel. And we're thankful we get this translation from the Hebrew, which translated means God with us. And he was with us when he came here to this earth. God with us. The person is Jesus Christ. The purpose is to save his people from their sins. And it was fulfilled prophecy just in this short passage. 680 years before the birth of Christ, the prophet Isaiah, directed by God, wrote Isaiah 7:14, and Matthew quotes it right there for you in verse 23. And thankful for Matthew that he translates Emmanuel for us so we know exactly what it means. It means God with us. That's the incarnation. That's the incarnation. That's the word that was God, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. That's Christmas. And just here in Matthew's account of Christmas, you have the problem in verses 18 and 19 Mary and Joseph had to deal with. You have the pronouncement by the angel in verse 20. You have the purpose of verse 21 to save his people from their sins. You have the prophecy fulfilled here in verses 22 and 23 of Isaiah's prophecy. And then verse 24, you have the parents that Joseph arose from sleep and did as the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took her as his wife, and there's the parents. And then you have the person. And he kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, capital S, and called his name Jesus. All that in that short passage of Scripture. Christmas is more, let me just back up and say, more than the problem Joseph and Mary faced, and although they did. It's more than a problem they face. Christmas is about the problems human beings have because of this life. We have problems in this life, but that's not near as big a problem as that life ends one day. That's the bigger problem. We're going to face a lot of problems in this life, but the bigger problem is it ends one day. And each of us will give an account to God for the life that they've lived, dying in their sins or dying with forgiven sins, dying in unbelief or dying in believing that someone paid for their sins. The pronouncement was just the beginning. What are we going to do? Christmas and Christianity is based on a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. It is based upon a person. It is based upon the God-man. And his name is Jesus. And he gave it to us there in verse 24. From the cradle to the cross by the resurrection and the second coming is all based upon one person and one person alone, the Lord Jesus Christ. One person alone. God incarnate. Think about that. God in a woman's womb. Wow. It's mind-boggling. God in a woman's womb. This is good news. This is good news. Euangelion is the Hebrew word, good news. In Luke 2:7, we have another account. We have Luke's account, just briefly. Luke 2:7, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. And she wrapped him in clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flocks by night. And the angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for I bring you good news, Euangelion, good news of great joy, which shall be for all people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord." A Savior. Because we needed a Savior. We needed a Savior. That's the pronouncement. That solves the human problem. We're going to face trials, grueling circumstances. You can be right slap dab in the middle of God's will and still be going through grueling circumstances, but it's an opportunity to demonstrate your faith in Him, your trust and dependence upon Him, go to Him in prayer, demonstrate who you are and whose you are. It's not going to eliminate the problems. Sometimes being a Christian creates even more problems from this world because you got to know you got a big bullseye on your back. But it does solve the big problem that life ends one day. That's the bigger problem. When you stand before God, you want that problem taken care of by the blood of Christ. Of course, that was always the purpose. It's always the purpose because 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "But God made him, that's Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin," or the sin bearer, "that we might become the righteousness of God in him." He did that. He did that for us. As Isaiah 53 tells us, "He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourgings we are healed, by his whippings. Because all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each one has turned to his own way. The Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him." Isn't that good news? There's a sacrifice. That's a sacrifice. This was always God's plan. It was prophesied to take place one day. It did in the fullness of time. And that's why we celebrate Christmas. God planned the woman. God planned the womb. God planned the time. God planned the place. God planned the parents. But not through natural birth, but through a supernatural virgin birth. As Matthew 1:24 tells us, Joseph kept her a virgin until she gave birth to her son, verse 24 and 25. He didn't touch her until after she brought Jesus into the world. Jesus is God's gift to those who will own the fact that they are sinners. The Bible says Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners. If somebody says, "Well, I'm not a sinner," then Jesus can't save you because he came in the world to save sinners. If you're not a sinner, you can't be saved. Because Jesus came in the world to save sinners. And if people will own the fact that they are sinners in need of a Savior who will forgive their sins and grant them eternal life, he will completely change your creative makeup and make them a new creature in Christ. And old things will pass away. Behold, all things will become new. And they'll be regenerate and become spiritually alive. And it'll set you free from the bondage to your sin nature that you drag around like a ball and chain. He cuts that chain loose. Now, that's not my opinion. That's not my feelings. That's not something that is relative to me or my experience. That's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible says. That's what God says. I'm just delivering the news. Call me to preach the word in season, out of season. Just preach the word. Deliver the news. Be a voice for me. Be the jerk. Be the fool. Everybody, somebody's fool. I'm Jesus' fool. I'm a fool for Christ. I'll do whatever he asks me to do for his glory and your good. And I hope this morning, this little bit of time we spent in God's word has been encouragement to you and helped you face the trials that you are facing in this life. Life can be hard. It can be good. Life can be hard, it can be good, but I got news for you. Eternal life is better. Eternal life is better. That's what Christmas is about, the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Father, thank you for your word. I pray that the power of your word would go out and go way past the head of people and into their hearts and stir their hearts as they've heard you speak from your throne for their good, as your word said it, like a lamp unto their feet and a light unto their path, so they can see clearly and put things in the right perspective. Maybe look at the bigger picture, that eventually they need to have eternal life and their sins forgiven. And those of us that do so want to tell others about it, so want us to tell us about this free gift in Jesus Christ our Lord. Father, have your will and way this morning, and may you bless hearts as only you can. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for your kind attention. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, as I have explained him this morning, please seek me out. I would love to talk to you about how you can have the hope of heaven, eternal life, have all your sins forgiven. It's a free gift. It's a free gift. Extend it out to you, and just have to reach out and take it. Amen.